Couple of new items on the prayer list or changes, and an update on Marianne Kirby. This is Andrew's great aunt. She's back in the hospital with COVID, pneumonia, and erratically fluctuating vital signs, so she's having a very hard time. And she's in hospital in Danville, so keep her in mind. Marianne Kirby. And I've been reminded that it's fall and college classes has begun, and I need to probably transfer all of our high school graduates on the list to college students now. I think that probably would be appropriate. I think all of them are going to college. Although I'm not sure. So we'll see. Let me remind you that September 25th, that's next Sunday, we will have a speaker representing the Gideons International. His name is Joe Doughty, and he'll be here just to bring us up to date on what the Gideons have been doing. They will usually take an offering, which will be separate from our regular church offering. So come prepared to, if you'd like to help the Gideons, that's a good opportunity. They distribute the Word of God, Bibles, and wherever they can. And also a reminder that our fish fry is October the 8th at 5 p.m. We're going to eat at 5 p.m. I'd recommend getting here probably 5 minutes till 5. You might get a head start. Or a quarter till 5. So. Have you ever been locked out of your car or your house? I expect that's something that a lot of us have experienced. You can't get in because you don't have the key. Probably because you either left it in the car or you left it in the house. It's a helpless feeling, isn't it? I think because we've all sinned, we are, in a sense, locked out of the presence of God. Sort of helpless to gain access to God. Our sins make us unfit to approach Him because God cannot abide sin. But think of it this way. Jesus was the locksmith who came and unlocked the door for us. For he tore down the wall that separated us from God. He took all our sins on himself, and that removed the barrier between us and God, so that we're no longer locked out. We have direct access to God when our sins are forgiven. That's what happened at Calvary, and it's a very big deal. And that's why we celebrate it every Sunday in remembrance of him. Break the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living Word.
Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for another day to be here and come around this table and partake of these images, which we do every Sunday to help remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us to have our life cleansed of sin if we shall choose to follow that path that you have laid out for us. Lord, we realize that it must have been heavy on your heart to see your son go to that cross. And we don't really know what it felt like, but we know it had to be a big burden on you, and we appreciate everything that you do for us, and we partake of this bread which represents Jesus' body, and this cup which represents the blood that was shed for us to have an opportunity for everlasting life. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Dear Lord God, again, thank you for this glorious day you've blessed us with. Thank you for this wonderful church you have provided us with. Thank you for each and every blessing that you give us. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let's sing. Let's turn to hymn number 539 and sing together. I will sing of my Redeemer. Follow that with hymn number 122. Number 122, Standing on the Promises.
Thank you.
Amen. That's a great place to stand. Because God always keeps His promises. Let's turn to number 393 for our prayer hymn and just sing together the first verse while we stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise You and thank You for sending Your Son to rescue us from our own sins. And we're grateful for the Bible, which tells us the wonderful story of sacrifice and salvation. And we're grateful for the figures who stride across its pages to demonstrate to us how we can serve You in faith also. Help us, Lord, to realize that we too can be heroes, if not to a nation, perhaps to an elderly friend, simply by paying a visit, or to a timid child by offering friendship, or to a spiritually hungry neighbor by offering him Jesus. Teach us that the most important deeds are not always spectacular, but can be very personal, known only to two persons, the giver and the receiver. You've given us what we need most, forgiveness of our sins and fellowship with You. But help us to give to one another what's needed most. Things that will support and help and uplift and improve whenever we can. Show us how to be heroes for Jesus, reflecting His love, radiating His Spirit, and sharing His glorious good news of salvation and hope. Teach us, Father, how to be children of God. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. I guess most of you know that we've spent the last several weeks looking at stories of some of the great heroes of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, really, the Bible is filled with stories of ordinary people who had heroic faith and through God's power accomplished great things. I believe their stories can inspire all of us to live like true heroes of God. You know, it doesn't take much to inspire you sometimes. I've got a little thing here that stands up on my desk that my grandchildren sent me. It says, some people don't believe in superheroes, but they have not met my grandpa. Just a little thing, but it makes me want to be a better grandpa. So throughout this series, we've been inspired by stories of Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Moses, Samson and Ruth and David. Today we're going to meet another great hero of the Bible who is not a hero, but a heroine. Her name is Esther. They don't name little girls Esther much anymore, do they? I've known a couple, but this one in the Bible is a remarkable lady. In fact, the story of Esther has all the makings of a blockbuster movie, really. It has a villain, a victim, a heroine, It has drama and suspense and intrigue and romance and a happy ending. But it's not just a piece of fiction. The story of Esther is a true story, really lived and written centuries ago. More than just entertaining reading, folks, this is a story of how one woman saved a nation. The Book of Esther is set during the height of the Persian Empire. Over a century earlier, the Babylonian Empire had conquered and utterly destroyed the kingdom of Judah. That was the southern part of God's people. And the Jews who survived this savage attack were carried away to Babylon, where they became servants and slaves for the next 70 years. But in time, the Persian Empire rose to power, and they conquered Babylon. And when they did, they freed the Jews who were imprisoned there. But because their homeland was still in ruins from the attack, many of the Jewish exiles just remained there in Persia. They didn't go home. And among them was a young woman named Esther. As we explore this captivating story, I think, I'd like to highlight just three aspects of Esther's story and discover how she became a hero to her people. There's a lot more to this story than I can pack into this message. I would recommend that you go home and read the whole book of Esther. It's not that long, but it's an exciting story. Esther's story begins with her burdens. You ever have a burden to carry? In comic books, heroes are often born out of tragedy. For example, as a young boy, Bruce Wayne emerged from a theater in Gotham City along with his wealthy socialite parents, Thomas and Martha. And as the three of them made their way through a dimly lit alley, a mugger stepped out of the shadows and shot Bruce's parents in cold blood. Bruce watched in horror as his parents died right there in front of him. This became a burden to Bruce. And he vowed he would wage war on criminals, and he became Batman. Likewise, Peter Parker was orphaned at a young age and raised by his aunt and uncle, only to be burdened further by the murder of his Uncle Ben, which drove him to become Spider-Man. And similarly, the sole survivor of the planet Krypton, the ultimate orphan, the only person left from that planet, was burdened by the death of his entire planet. And he became Superman. Well, these are iconic fictional heroes. But the same thing is true of Esther. Her parents were among those exiles who chose to remain in Persia. And that decision not only changed the course of Esther's life, it changed the course of life for every Jew throughout the whole empire. The Bible sums up her origin in just a few verses. If you have your Bible open to the book of Esther, it comes right after Nehemiah. In the second chapter, beginning at verse 5, I read this. At that time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa whose name was Mordecai. His family had been among those exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This man had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah, who was also called Esther. When her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her into his family and raised her as his own daughter. Now, the Bible doesn't give us any details about Esther's parents or how they died, but regardless of the circumstances, any child that survives the death of her parents endures a significant trauma. and carries a burden of that loss. Traumatized children often experience recurring nightmares and sleep problems, impaired concentration, anger, depression. It's a heavy burden to bear to lose your parents. Thankfully, Esther didn't have to carry that burden alone. Her cousin Mordecai took her into his home and loved her as his own daughter, and he helped her cope with the loss of her parents, provided a stable home, and showered her not only with his love, but with the love of God. Thanks to Mordecai, Esther's burdens didn't destroy her. Instead, she grew up into a capable and courageous young woman. I think as Christians, we ought to do that for one another. What Mordecai did for Esther. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. There's no shortage of orphans in the world today, of course. Countless children are in need of good, godly homes. Did you know that 65% of foster parents are church-going Christians? And that Christians are more than twice as likely to adopt a child than non-Christians. Yet, only about 3% of Christians are foster or adoptive parents. It's not that common. Somebody pointed out there are 145 million orphans in the world today, and nearly 236 million people in the United States who call themselves Christians, which means that American Christians alone have the resources to house every orphan in the world if they were willing to become heroes to their children. Now, but even if you're not in a position to adopt or foster a child like Mordecai did, all of us are capable of helping one another carry burdens by lending a hand, showing someone else the love of God. We can make a difference and we can be a hero to that person. But let's move on past her burdens and see the next part of Esther's story focuses on her beauty. After an embarrassing episode that led to him banishing his queen, King Xerxes had thrown a 7-day party, a drinking week, I guess you might call it, and they were all pretty well bombed by the 7th day, and he called for his queen Vashti to come in and parade around and let the men look at her. She wasn't really into being ogled by a house full of drunk men, so she refused. She wouldn't come. And of course that meant if she refused to do what the king said, she was out immediately. He needed to find a new queen. So one of his personal attendants suggested this, and this is found also in the 2nd chapter of Esther. He said, let us search the empire to find beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint agents in each province to bring these beautiful young women into the royal harem at the fortress of Susa. Haggai, the king's eunuch in charge of the harem, will see that they're all given beauty treatments. After that, the young woman who most pleases the king will be made queen instead of Vashti. Well, King Xerxes loved that idea, so he implemented it immediately, and the king's agents went out to scour the whole empire to find the most beautiful young women they could find and bring them to the fortress where they would compete for the king's affections. And among the young women who were chosen was Esther, because Esther 2:7 says Esther had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Apparently she was a knockout. But when Esther and the other women arrived at the palace, they were placed in a special harem supervised by one of the king's eunuchs named Haggai. And the Bible says in that same second chapter, Haggai was very impressed with Esther and treated her kindly. He quickly ordered a special menu for her and provided her with beauty treatments. He also assigned her 7 maids, especially chosen from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Little favoritism going on there. Well, although Esther was clearly favored by Haggai, all the contestants received 1 year of beauty treatments with oils and ointments and perfumes, and they were given fine clothing and fine jewelry from the king's harem. And then one by one, each of them spent 1 evening with the king. And they each had a chance to make an impression and win the king's affection. Well, Xerxes' search for a beautiful new bride played out sort of like an episode of The Bachelor. Contestants were dolled up and like they were part of some beauty pageant, and they were brought before the king, and they were judged then on their beauty and their bodies. Sadly, the world isn't much different today, is it? You might not be part of an empire-wide search to become the next queen, but people still judge you by your appearance, don't they? Especially true for young women. But it's true for women and men of any age. In fact, we often do it to ourselves. We look in the mirror, we say, you're too short, or you're too tall, or you're too skinny, or you're too heavy. Your nose is too big, your chin is too weak, you're not pretty enough or handsome enough. Social media doesn't help either in that regard. We take selfies just at the right angle to make our waist look smaller, our face look better. We get to choose from dozens of filters to make our image look better. And then we post the pictures hoping to get likes and compliments, as if what we think of ourselves depended on what other people thought of us. The world may judge you by your appearance. And it's true. There's a line in a Randy Travis song that I like. I think it's funny, but I think it's very true. It's his song, Forever and Ever, Amen. And the lines go, they say that time takes a soul. They say that time takes its toll on a body, makes a young girl's brown hair turn gray. Well, I don't care. I ain't in love with your hair. And if it all fell out, well, I'd love you anyway. I think it's kind of beautiful. The world may judge you by your appearance, but God doesn't. The Bible says people judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's true. And there's nothing bad about being beautiful. I mean, we'd all love to be beautiful. But it's not what's on the outside, it's what on the inside that really matters. The Bible says, charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Esther's beauty was more than skin deep, because she honored God in her heart. She was beautiful both inside and out. And when King Xerxes first met Esther, he was instantly smitten and spellbound. The Bible says the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen. Through both of her inner and outer beauty, Esther won the favor of nearly everyone she met, including the king. She became the new queen of Persia. Well, the last part of her story revolves around her bravery, and this is where the drama comes in. Esther in chapter 3 introduces the villain, a powerful royal official named Haman. Arrogant and proud Haman was. He demanded all the nobles bow down before him whenever he passed by. He was a wicked and cruel man who finagled and flattered his way into a position of authority and treated the Jewish people especially with contempt. But Mordecai, as a God-fearing Jew, refused to bow down to Haman. The Bible says in that third chapter, when Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. He had learned of Mordecai's nationality, so he decided it was not enough to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all the Jews throughout the empire. The entire empire of Xerxes. So he was the highest official under the king, and he had the king's ear and the king's trust, and this allowed him to manipulate the king to achieve his agenda. So Haman convinces King Xerxes, who was unaware that his new queen was Jewish. He convinces the king that the Jewish people are a plague on the land and a threat to the empire, and his solution to this threat was total genocide. Simply wipe them off the face of the earth. And unfortunately, the easily manipulated king agrees to this plot, and he allows Haman to pass a law calling for wholesale slaughter of every Jew in the kingdom. Haman immediately goes out and has a gallows built 75 feet high upon which Mordecai is to be hanged, where everybody can see it happen. Well, Mordecai soon learns about this plot and he turns to Esther for help. There's only one thing to do. Approach the king and plead for the lives of her people. And she is the only one really in a position to do that. But it wasn't that simple. You see, in ancient Persia, you couldn't just stroll into the throne room and talk to the king. Even the queen was not allowed to enter his presence without being invited. And if you went in and the king was not happy to see you, he could order you to be executed immediately. So it was a risky move. But Esther knew there was no other way to save her people. So she tells Mordecai, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. She was fearful, but she was faithful. And Esther determined to put her own life on the line to save her people. After 3 days, she spent fasting and praying. The Bible says Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance. This is the moment of truth. Holding her breath, she stepped into the king's throne room and waited to see how the king would respond. As soon as Xerxes sees his beautiful bride, he breaks into a smile and welcomes her. She's relieved. And she invites the king and Haman to a special dinner she's preparing for them. Now, I have to leave out a lot of the good parts of the story. You really should go home and read this book of Esther. It's exciting. But over dinner, Xerxes asks, "Tell me what you want, Queen Esther. What is your request? I will give it to you even if it is half the kingdom." Wow. So Esther pleads, "If I have found favor with you, Your Majesty, and if it pleases you, Grant me my life, this is my petition. And spare my people, this is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. Xerxes jumps to his feet, he's shocked. He says, who would dare to do such a thing? Because he doesn't know she's Jewish. Esther points an accusing finger across the table at Haman. She said, this wicked Haman is our adversary and our enemy. I wish I could have been there to see Haman's face. Oh my goodness. He grovels at Esther's feet, begging her for his life. But the king's order orders him to be arrested and executed. Hanged on the very gallows that he had built to kill Mordecai on. And he saved the Jews from annihilation by passing a law which counteracted Haman's law. It gave the Jews permission to defend themselves. Well, Esther became a true hero for God because she bravely risked her own life to save others. And Jesus calls this, he says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And to commemorate Esther's bravery and their salvation, the Jews established an annual celebration called the Festival of Purim, which is still celebrated by Jews all over the world today. Well, in the wake of these heroic events, Xerxes was beloved by the Jewish people. Mordecai was appointed prime minister, and the king and queen lived happily ever after. By overcoming her burdens with the help of her cousin Mordecai, by winning the king's love and affection with her beauty, and bravely risking her life to save her people, Esther proved herself one of the greatest heroes of the Bible and set a wonderful example for believers to follow. We're coming near the end of our series on heroes, but we're not done yet. We've got a few more. But in the meantime, I would say if you're weighed down by some burdens, and you could use help carrying them, or if you're tired of being judged by your outward appearance, I want to invite you to lay your burdens at the feet of Jesus and know that you're beautiful in the eyes of your Creator. And reach out to your fellow Christians for support and encouragement. And if you're ready to find a hero in Jesus and put your faith in Him, then I would ask you to come while we stand and sing together our invitation hymn, which is number 395. Number 395, just the first and last verses of Close to Thee. Thank you. Okay, a card for Kay Jacina. She had total knee replacement, and she's scheduled for another one before very long. So we got a card here we can send to her if you'd like to sign it.
Also, before we close, I just wanted to say that it's good to see everybody's faces, but this Sunday we've got 8 younger faces in church, and I think that's really, really good to see some young people come to church.
Amen. Amen. And I have good news for you. This is National Cheeseburger Day. Also, Rice Krispie Treat Day. So pig out. It's the U.S. Air Force birthday, which is notable. It's also Thank a Police Officer Day, and I hope you can do that. It's also Better Breakfast Month, and I'm all in favor of that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the people we know who are willing to put others ahead of themselves, who give and help and bless us. Let the Spirit of Christ reside in us so that we may be a blessing to the world we live in. And may our lives declare that we've been with Jesus. We pray in His blessed name. Amen. Thank you.